Appreciate the good songs and prayers again as we worship together this morning. It's truly a pleasure to be together and have these opportunities. I encourage you to take your the Bibles and open to Matthew chapter 24 and 25. We'll continue our thoughts this morning about Jesus' last week, and we're going to cover those two chapters. And as with typical, as we've seen, I've kind of keep it at a little bit higher level. There are certainly great lessons. We're overlooking these parables that Jesus teaches. But what my intention is, I think, as we kind of talk, is to put the bigger picture, step back at the 30,000-foot level and just see what Jesus is doing. And when we did that, I hope that we saw, as we especially talked about Luke, how Luke recorded the events in Jesus' life as he made his way to Jerusalem. The people who were accepted by Jesus and those who were rejected by Jesus, there seems to be a contrast there, isn't it? And to be honest with you, as we continue through his last week, we see some contrast in this, those who are accepted and those who are rejected by God. The fact that Jesus went in Luke chapter 19 and notes there, he came to seek and save the lost. That was his purpose. Remember the parable of the lost sheep, coin, and the lost son. He spoke that to people who did not have respect for the lost. He had a love for them, and that's why he came. We see him healing the 10 Samaritans, a people that were despised by the Jews. He heals the 10 Samaritans. He talks about advocacy for widows, and I put parentheses, orphans. The parable there is about a widow and about prayer, but the idea is the widows hasn't have an advocate. And as you look at all these teachings together, we see Jesus is that advocate for all of us. We saw a publican in prayer accepted because he prayed to God that he was a sinner. And then we have the Pharisee standing beside and saying, I'm so great, I'm glad I'm not like this man. The publican was accepted because of his repentance, because of his attitude towards God, his desire to be right. We see even infants and children accepted. We saw Zacchaeus, a rich tax collector. The implication being he stole from people, but he extorted money from them. He said, I'm a tax collector, you've got to give me this much, and I'm only going to give this much back to Caesar. The blind men, anyone who was sick, including these lepers, were considered to be sinners and done something wrong. But Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And then we talked about, and that's why I kept my song, but you thought I might have been got myself out of sequence here. Then he rides the donkey into Jerusalem. I believe there's great symbology in that as we talked. And to be honest with you, at this point, my favorite lesson that I've taught so far in my lesson giving life, which has not been real long, it's what we're talking about right now, because it shows the nature of Jesus. He rides the donkey into Jerusalem, a symbol not of war, but of peace. Because what could he have done? He could have called 10,000 angels. The song we just sang, couldn't he? How would man have responded if someone had come, if someone comes to us and tries to railroad us in the court system, try to accuse us of things that are not true, misrepresenting us? How does man respond? He's going to call judgment down on him, wouldn't he? Jesus was man, that's how he would have responded. A king would respond to that. Look at, I forget which one's in power now. Kim Jong-un, I saw a special this week on Saddam Hussein and what he did in Iraq. Those are the kind of people, the way man thinks, the way man responds. That is not our Savior. Our Savior did not come to, in his term, in his tenure, to destroy his enemies. He came to teach. He came to seek and save the lost. A symbol of that being he rode a donkey into Jerusalem. And so I'm glad you sung that song this morning. It made me think. Because what did Peter do? When the soldiers come to take Jesus, what did he do? He drew his sword out. I'm ready to fight. That's not our king. That's not our Savior. But in contrast, there are those who are rejected. We see the barren fig tree rejected. And we made some examples. We talked about that and the idea of the temple cleansing. I think that's that's showing his disciples the era of the Jews. He said he has rejected the worship of the scribes and Pharisees. I believe that's a symbology of that. Maybe he's even greater than that. But we see basically in our lesson we talked about that a day of rejection. And that was Monday, and we're putting the days together here. And then week before last, we talked about how he was interrogated. And how they went and they debated, and Jesus still taught them. Jesus, still the king who's being interrogated and questioned, is still teaching and trying to convey knowledge, trying to convince. And even last week we made comment, even as he hung on the cross, forgive them for they know not what they do. That is our Savior. That is who our Savior is. And so today, last week, we continued, actually, specifically Matthew 23 and the woes, and literally calling out the Pharisees for their error. And there is nothing left on the table, I would say, after that. And when we talked his history with the Pharisees and his discussions and teaching of the Pharisees, he did not hold a lot of punches with them, did he? Jesus didn't hold a lot of punches when it came to the scribes and Pharisees. Even in Matthew 6, do not as the hypocrites, don't let your alms be seen of men. Your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. So, in a prayer, not to be seen of men. There's some of those passages there, specifically, I would believe, referring to the Pharisees. Today, still Tuesday. So, he has been interrogated. He's been questioned. He's been challenged. He's taught. He's taught in parables, trying to convince them of the current things that's going on. He continues to teach, but now he actually leaves Jerusalem. Okay? He leaves the temple. He is no longer in the temple. He has now left, and they have left to Mount Olives and over here, and it's going to be overlooking the temple. And so Matthew 24, if you look and read there just briefly, Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And verse 3 says, they set up on the Mount of Olives. And so we have Jesus sitting and most likely overlooking the city. I'll take that slide out. I had another map slide. Oh, there it is. Okay. I have it. I don't have it where I want it. This most likely is their view. Most likely, this is their view. And if you'll notice, this is the Muslim mosque right here, sitting on the site where the temple would stand. And I don't know if this is absolutely accurate, but it looks to me like, as we look at the picture of the temple, that is most likely the foundation of what used to be the temple, Herod's temple, that wall right there. But nonetheless, this is probably their view. We put ourselves, and we talk about Bible classes, about putting ourselves in their shoes. What did things look like? What were they seeing? They were looking on and most likely seeing the temple, the grand, great temple that Herod had built there. And so, I'm going to back up. I had that slide out of the wrong place. Sorry about that. Let's take a note, first of all, of some important aspects, because Matthew 24, I think, is oftentimes confused, and there is some confusing language. My intention is not to deal with so much the confusing language, as let's focus on what is the most obvious, clear points being brought out. And so the introduction to this, and some of this takes carries over from Matthew 23. Notice verse 36. He says, "Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." So there are some prophecies Jesus is talking about here that's going to happen right now. It's going to happen with them. And then verse 38, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Another term that's key to recognizing what happens in chapter 24. And there's verse 39, "Ye shall not see me till you see me, till you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." And so now that's in the preamble, the introduction to Matthew chapter 24, as Jesus starts to talk. And so let's read that there. It says, and we've read verse 1, "Jesus went out and departed from the temple. The disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, see not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world." And so that is the discussion that Jesus begins Matthew 24. That's the whole context, introduction to us to Matthew chapter 24. And so here they are looking down on the temple. And disciples, apparently the closest disciples, it's not the large group of people that might have been following the temple. Apparently this is a smaller group that Jesus is talking to now. And so let's look at Matthew, at this as we talk about it. They ask the question, when will the temple be destroyed? What's the sign of your coming? And what are the signs of the end of the age? And basically the rest of these two chapters is all about that. Jesus is answering these three questions. Now, we got to grant, the apostles still did not understand the nature of the kingdom. Peter is fixing to cut off the ear of the man. Even in Acts, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Right? We talked about that in Bible class. They still don't understand. I honestly don't think they understood the questions they asked. They don't think they understood the extent of what they're asking because they still didn't understand the kingdom yet. And so let's look, because there's doctrines out there that especially Matthew 24 are taken the wrong way. And so first of all, Matthew chapter 24, the rest of the 4 through 35 is teaching about the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple and the fall of Jerusalem. Have you heard people talk about fleeing and looking for these signs, watchful for these signs? These teachings about watch being watchful are here in Matthew 24 related to the fall of Jerusalem. There's a key difference here, and that's what we're going to look at. There are signs that the day is approaching. In verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many. So he's preparing them. These things are fixing to happen. These are going to prelude to the fall of Jerusalem. Many will come in my name. And so he continues on there in verse 9 in particular. If you mark in your Bible, verse 9 is a key passage. Then shall they deliver you up and be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You, disciples, will be hated of all nations. They will deliver you up. These things in the first part of chapter 24 happen on that generation. Notice verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. Then the end shall come. Once again, preparation. The gospel will be preached to all nations. There's some preparation. There's a prediction. And these things, when you see these things, this is coming near. And that's what the picture I'm painting here is. We talk about the fall of Jerusalem. We talk about the destruction of the temple. What the Roman army did, they believe, in AD 70. As we continue looking at these passages in this verse, starting at verse 15 through 22, some other key passages to look at here, verse 15 through 18. When you shall see thee, abomination of desolation, as spoken by the prophet Daniel. So there is a prediction, and when you see these things happen, in verse 16, let him which is Judeus flee to the mountains. So when you see this, what do? You run. And we find this prophecy in Daniel. I have those passages listed there. My intention is not to go into detailed study of those things. I'm still trying to keep it higher level. There are some things I take a little more note of as we go through. You'll notice. I like Luke's rendition of this. Luke gives a little different wording, possibly because Luke would have been writing to Gentiles, is what some commentators said. So they wouldn't necessarily have known about the prophecy in Daniel and understood those. His is even, to me, more plain. In Luke chapter 21, verse 20, he says, when you shall see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, then you know the desolation thereof is, there's our word desolation again, by the way. The desolation thereof is nigh. Let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto, because these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Luke says, when you see the city being surrounded. So if you're a Jew, you understand a little bit about the prophecy. At least you've heard of the prophecy and the desolation. You're thinking temple, destruction. That's what's been prophesied. And when you see Roman armies coming to the city, maybe that was enough for the Jew to flee then. It wasn't that he intended the Christians to wait till the Roman army actually got in the temple. It was that, guys, it's coming. It's time to get out. Kind of like Lot. Remember Lot? See the Sodom and Gomorrah? He was actually told when to leave. It's time to leave. Once again, notice when you see these things are leading up. And then when you see these things, what do? You flee. The language here is really... These part and what I in my mind I call anchor points. When I get to a passage, I say this one is very plain. There's no ambiguity here at all. These are the ones that I turn to in this passage. They're giving this warning. Both Luke and Matthew give the same warning to flee to the mountain. This is not the coming, the what we would call the coming of our Savior in judgment, or the coming that some might teach. To restore his kingdom. This is not what this is about. This is about the destruction of Jerusalem. And as we continue on in there, verse 19 through 22, there's going to be great tribulation. And so in this passage in 19 through 22, woe are those with child. Okay? Pray that your flight not be in the winter, verse 20. The verse 21, tribulations, which was not since the beginning of the world. And so there's a potential limitation on this. Verse 22, this is not a worldwide, there's some limitation here. It says, except those days should be shortened. So there's some limitations taught here about that. And so we see some language here, and we see how it applies to the destruction of Jerusalem here. Destruction of Jerusalem. As we continue on, there is a change. I'm sorry, no, and then there's still warnings about false prophets here in verse 23. In verse 24, verse 29 through 35, the sign that it is near. I believe this is still talking about the same destruction of the Jerusalem. Verse 32, if you mark this, a parable of the fig tree. When it's, you're going to know ahead of time, just like a fig tree is fixing to bloom out or to sprout out, learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch is tender, you know that summer is close. Likewise, when you see all these things, know it is near, even at the doors. Be prepared, watch, and be ready to flee. And also verse 34, I think this is the key passage for me to switch between the destruction of Jerusalem and another judgment in time. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So there Jesus establishes what he just talked about is happening within this generation. You disciples will see these things. And so as we look at Matthew 24, sometimes they may be taken out of context, taken to apply to different things. This is talking about destruction of Jerusalem. Though in part most people have conceded that, there are some of this that sometimes gets misused. This generation, though, is going to happen. And it did. About AD 70 is while most of the apostles were still alive. But notice the change. Matthew 24. Be watchful, because these things are leading up to that day. Be ready to flee when you see these things, warning the false prophets, and then the sign of what that it is near. And the fact that it's going to be this near in time is going to be upon this generation. Let's go on to Matthew, the rest of what I believe it makes the transition now from the fall of Jerusalem to we're going to see the language change. Language changes, and what I'm going to make the case for, that this is the final judgment. This is the end of time. This is what we're all anticipating is going to happen one day. And again, I want to look at a high level. I'm going to pick out some points and show the wording, how the wording changes. That it changes, we'll make that comparison. First of all, verses 36 through 41, but of that day, I believe that's the change in time. And that personally, I made a mark in my Bible. I believe that's the change in time. But of that day and hour, no man knows. And this is why. Because like in verse 37, that's just was when the flood came. People were eating and drinking and doing what they normally do. And then what happened? Started raining. Did they have time to prepare? No. Their time for preparation had ended. Now was their time of judgment. The next example. What about the thief? I need to follow my outline. In verse 38, about Noah, 39, okay. So now the emphasis has changed from being prepared to run to being prepared at all times, because there is no sign. There is going to be no indication. And then the thief here in Matthew 24, verse 42. The idea of a thief. Do we know when a thief comes in to steal our stuff? What does it say? If we knew when the thief was coming, I would have been there and stood guard, wouldn't I? I had a guy steal my tools one time. Oh, man, it made me mad. I was so aggravated. I don't like to be, I was in college. I didn't have money to replace them. But if I'd known, I'd been watchful, wouldn't I? But we don't know. So once again, notice the change in terminology, the change in teaching. We will not know when this happened. There is not going to be an indication, else we would be prepared. So he's told them, be prepared because the fall of Jerusalem. Now you got to be prepared to flee over here and watch for these things. Now it's like you got to be prepared all the time. We don't know when it's going to happen. And that thought continues here. Goes to the parable of the householder, where starting verse 45, who is a faithful and wise servant who the Lord makes ruler over his household. So he gives this parable. Blessed is that servant when his Lord comes, finds him so doing, finds him working. Blessed is that man. When God comes, they find him working. But what does the evil man do? He says in the heart, my Lord is delayed. What happens when someone's not watching? If we have the employees and we're not standing over them, and maybe they're young and they've not been trained very well yet, or whatever the situation may be. Sometimes when the boss is away, the little cat's away, the mice will play, right? That's what the parables, that's the same thing the parable's teaching. It's the same analogy. The Lord has not come, and I've delayed. It's the same point as with the flood. You have to be ready at all times because we do not know when this day is coming. We do not know when this judgment is coming. The judgment against Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is a judgment. Jerusalem is still a judgment. It's a judgment against the Jews, I believe, and in fall of the temple. But now we're not talking about that judgment. We're talking about a different judgment, a different point in time. And then as we continue Matthew 25, there's three parables here that we study often. I mean, once again, we can spend time talking about some of these individually, have great lessons. My point is to try to say a high level. The parable of 10 virgins. Five were wise and five were foolish. Remember that? They were all prepared, right? They were all prepared. Now, so the idea is, once again, you don't know when he's coming. You have to be ready. But the problem was five were not prepared enough. So did they have time to go back and make adjustments? Did they have time to get that extra oil that they needed? No. There was not that time. Was there in Matthew 24, fall of Jerusalem? Absolutely. They had time. They needed to do things. Here, when judgment came, time was up. Watch, because you don't know the day or hour. Be prepared, because there will not be notice. There will not be time to prepare in the end. Then the next parable. Parable of the talents. The five talent, two talent, one talent men. Again, in this case, the moral of the story is not just to be prepared enough, but to be workers, to be active, to be diligent, to produce, because the Lord's expecting something of us. The two and five talent men, they produced, didn't they? And there came from, and note also verse 19, we'll summarize these at the end. In this particular particular case, after a long time in verse 19, there's another time factor that comes up that we just passed over in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24:48, the Lord delays his coming. In other words, there's a period of time that's passed by unexpectedly, for a long time here. And so one talent man didn't do what he needed to do, and therefore he was the punishment. Once again, in this punishment, in this case, outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I overlooked as well, in Matthew 24:51, the same wording there, there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth for that evil man there. And so we see the continuity of thought here about their punishment. And so we see that happen. So we must work according to our ability. So there's some thoughts. He's not just teaching about being prepared, certainly not to run or flee. He said being prepared at all times is the message here. Being prepared at all times. Be a worker. Do what you're capable of. We don't all have the same capability. They're not the same expectations with us. Thus, there is a two-talent and one-talent man. And the one-talent man was not, his sin was not that he had only one ability or a limited ability. His sin was he didn't use his ability. A very important lesson for us. And then finally, the parable of the sheep and the goats. Another judgment scene, another judgment teaching on the final judgment. Says Jesus comes with his angels. It actually specifically says here, and this passage starts in verse 31 to 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And so we see a little bit of an increase with each parable, even in effort in what is needed of mankind. Now is the judgment. Now is the judgment. So the previous ones kind of talked about what we do. Actively saying we need to change, we need to make sure we're active and doing things. Now this is the judgment day. This is the event in particular. And he's sitting on his throne. He gathers all nations and he separates the sheep from the goats. And we know the parable probably, the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand. And the sheep go to eternal kingdom prepared for them in heaven and depart to everlasting fire with the devil and his angels. Once again, final judgment terminology, just as we've seen in those other parables. So Jesus teaching here, as we put all these together, On this Tuesday, as the disciples are overlooking the city of Jerusalem after he's prophesied the fall of Jerusalem, now he's changed tones. Comparing a judgment to the flood, comparing judgment with a thief. If we don't know the hour, we don't know the time, but it's always unexpected. Not just unexpected, but unexpected without a chance to respond. Versus Jerusalem, there's going to be some signs, and that day they're going to know it, and then they're going to flee. That's not the case here. The case Jesus is teaching here, always be ready, because you don't know when. That's the same as the parable of the house builder, the parable of the virgins. Five of them made a good effort, but not enough effort. Parable of talents. The one talent man, it actually calls him lazy and slothful. So he didn't make any effort. And then the sheep and the goats about certainly the final judgment. And so he makes these from the temple. From Mount Olives as he looks upon the temple. And there, as he's looking, he sees this. Now today, their place has been left to them desolate. You know, it may very well be that Jews needed the fall of Jerusalem for them to finally realize that their kingdom was over. Can you imagine if that temple, if the mosque wasn't there, what would the Jews be trying to do? Most likely, they'd be trying to establish their kingdom again in some way, and certainly we realize that they still try to do that. But that's certainly speculation on my part. But the point being, Jesus is definitely taught two different events here. Two different events. As we look, let's talk about application. Let's continue to think about the summary of these two different events. So first of all, when will these things be, is asked? This generation, Jesus said. This generation. What will be the sign of thy coming? That he's showing those things. Jesus is coming, and God is coming in judgment. That is a biblical term. That is a term from the Old Testament. A judgment in time is not necessarily the judgment of eternity. There's definitely two different judgments there that are considered. And so we understand in Scripture how that the judgment of the Lord, the day of the Lord, can be those things. And those get into some deeper doctrinal things in Matthew 24. I don't intend to. But notice the terms that we talked about with Jesus' judgments of in time, that you be in Jerusalem, that you watch, you see these things, then you flee. And then here in Matthew chapter 25, there is no warning. There is no preparation ahead of time. There is no fleeing. It says you be ready on that day, because when that day comes, it is it, and there is no more. And it might be a long time. It might be a long time. As we mentioned in the parable of the householder, the whole story narrative behind the one that the evil servant was that his Lord delayed his coming. There's a window of time. In the parable of talents, it actually says the word long time. And there's nothing in this particular section of Scripture that says it happens on this generation. And the fact in the matter is that as other passages talk about it, as we live here, people will say, look, he hasn't come yet. Remember it says, as one day with the Lord as with 1,000 years with man. And so there's no time limit and no time indication except it's going to be long. That is taught there. So what do we learn from this as far as after we separate these two texts? And I encourage you, if you do mark, there's the passages we talked about are in my mind the key passages that point to different storylines, different teachings, different purposes. And recognizing that, we realize that really in Matthew 24, there's not a lot of lessons for us to learn except that God fulfills his word, that God will have his judgment. There was possibly a necessity that the Jews' kingdom be destroyed. In the destruction of that, the Levitical priesthood was destroyed because the records of those men were lost forever. And there's some symbology about that, I believe, very much so. But keeping that in perspective, there's certainly the rest of this, though, there are some very specific applications for us, isn't there? Very specific. And that is, we always need to be ready. We don't know when that day is coming. We don't have any of that. We have been told we don't know. We won't know. It may be a long time. It has been a long time. 2,000 years, hasn't it, already. And I think that speaks to the patience of God. You know, as we talk, we're living a life where sometimes we want to be that rabbit. We want to run fast. We need to be in it for the long haul. We need to be in for the duration, the endurance that is going to be needed. I know in our bulletin this morning, I've made little summary comments at the end of it about our time here. It kind of actually ties in with this lesson. But the idea that we have a limited amount of time here to do what we can do, to work and prosper, to prepare and use our talents. We need to be in it for the long haul, have the patience and endurance to make the long haul. I know from my personal experience in running is one of the examples in my life. I used to run and try to exercise and did short distances, and pace for a short distance was not really important. You could pick and run any pace. You can sprint in youth. My nature was to be a sprinter. I like to play basketball. Basketball is a game of sprints. That's just what it is. It was impossible for me to run 5 miles. Impossible. Couldn't do it. I asked a friend, actually it was a family member, he says, dude, you got to slow down. You got to slow down. You're not going to make it 5 miles running at the pace. You know, all of us can run, well, use this figurative. We can all run 1 mile, relatively speaking. We can sprint out there and run as fast as we can. If you're going to go 5 miles, you've got to prepare yourself for a 5 mile run, not a 1 mile run. We are in it for the long haul. The Lord is patient to give us time here. We must use that time wisely, but also realize that we're not in a sprint. We need the endurance of the long haul, as it were. And some of that we pick up from that analogy we use in our lesson in the world about the tortoise and the hare. I know it's not an exact application, but that comes to my mind, so I put it up there. But we're in it for the long haul. But we need to be active, and that's what Jesus is saying. Be active, be prepared, prepare yourselves for that day, because we do not know when. Because we must be ready. It will be a long time. I think these parables teach there is a window of time, and Scripture teaches that. Don't expect it this year. I'm sorry, in that day. We don't know when it's going to happen. But they had time to prepare. Mostly ready will not be enough. You know, the parable of 10 virgins, all 10 of them had their lamps. All 10 of them had oil. But only five had enough oil. And we look at certainly being idle is not enough, the parable of talents, but use our ability that we do have. We may be one talent, and that's okay. Use that. Put it to use as best you can. And in our bulletin this morning, the main article is really addressing an older generation that may begin to be much limited in physical ability. And it makes the point, if you could write a letter, write a letter. If that's your ability, if that's what you're good at, do it. And so use our abilities as we have, because another point in the article, is that we are most effective in our youth. It's very disappointing, discouraging to me. I've been told that we peak out in strength at about upper 20s, maybe early 30s. We're the strongest we're ever going to be. After that point, we begin to lose strength. We will not be capable of doing what we can. But then again, I look and I see a 70-year-old marathon runner run a 6-minute mile for a marathon. So there's people out there. There's special people. And we could use those as well in our lives. But the idea being, we have our abilities. Develop them. Use them. We cannot be idle here and expect to be on God's good graces at the end of this life. That's a great picture, too, Matthew 25, of the generosity of the faithful, right? That they care for those around them. There's a great lesson for us about that, about being generous and helping the needy. Great, great lesson for us there in Matthew 25. As those who are saved are accounted for being generous people, and those who are condemned are the goats or not. Jesus prophesied earlier, and I intentionally, if you notice, chapter 24, verse 13, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Very similar to Matthew 10. I didn't use that here. Reason I didn't use that, even though it says what I wanted to say, it said in the context of the fall of Jerusalem. Okay, so Matthew 10 there in verse 13 says what I want to say, but it says it in the context of the fall of Jerusalem. So those that endure and deal with this passage and respond to it will be saved from that destruction. But this passage in Matthew 10:22, speaking to the disciples, and it says, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved." He that endures to the end. Perseverance, endurance, and patience, and laboring for that day is important for us. A great lesson for us to learn that to prepare us for that day. That we're always active and working and trying to build and grow and become stronger and develop our talents. That's what our life here is designed to do. It gives us that window of time to do those things. But know this, God has promised there will be a judgment. So at times we may sit back and think, well, Jesus, God, their love really won't allow one to go and be punished forever. They can't imagine their mind. And as we kind of introduced to in our class here, that making Jesus out to someone he's not. Jesus will, and God will have his judgment. He did it on Jerusalem. He did it on Jerusalem. Jerusalem was destroyed. The inhabitants who did not flee from Jerusalem in that day were utterly destroyed. The temple was destroyed. God will have his judgment. Are you ready for that judgment? But his judgment is not all about fear. It's not all about destruction. It's not all about the weeping and gnashing teeth. God's judgment is also for the faithful. A great thing. For the faithful, it's a time we wait for, where we shed this earthly body that's full of misery and of pain, and we shed this, and we're given a new body and a new home, separated from all the ills of this world in the presence of our God. Are you ready for that home? Are you prepared? As we talked about the 10 virgins, are we preparing and working as we are as the 5, 2, and 10 pound hen? Are we ready like the sheep? We need to be. We need to be working towards that. And I encourage you to keep working on that goal. Part in the first step of making that a goal in your life is to believe Jesus and believe this Jesus' instruction. Jesus instructed that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The disciples continue teaching on that. Jesus actually said, "Go ye to all the world, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." That's Jesus' instruction. The apostles carry that out. And so that through baptism, our sins are washed away. And if we begin that walk, and we're disciples of Christ, and we wear the name of Christ, but we stumble along the way, and there's something that you need to make public confession of today, we always offer these opportunities as well. So if you're subject to our gospel's call, we make your wishes known now as we stand and as we sing.